Sometimes when you're speaking to a friend or neighbor, maybe somebody that you're just an acquaintance of, maybe where you do some shopping or something like that, if you begin to talk to them about spiritual things, from time to time you'll realize that they don't always view things exactly the way we see things in Scripture, that sometimes they get a little confused about what maybe Scripture actually says. And one such occasion, I was speaking with someone about some things from the book of Romans, from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and he's got a section in there that we're going to deal with tonight in the 11th chapter where he talks about branches and about branches being grafted in, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But it came to my attention that these people were somewhat confused over what the whole idea of branches being grafted in was about. And so I thought that it would be good to prepare something. I thought if I run into that, then perhaps you do too, or perhaps we need to even have a better understanding ourselves of what the whole concept of being grafted in is about. And so tonight I want us to spend our time thinking about, from a biblical viewpoint, what the concept of grafted in really means. Now, of course, when we're thinking in terms of nature, you know, naturally speaking, a tree is going to produce one kind of fruit. It's going to produce whatever kind of fruit that it was designed by God to do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, we're reminded that when God created things, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And so we're accustomed to that. We know that apple trees have apples, and pear trees have pears, and pine trees have cones. We understand that concept. But we also know that God has given man the ability to work with trees and the plants and the things that he has done. As a matter of fact, there's a fellow that teaches at Syracuse University. His name is Sam Van Aken. And he has been experimenting for quite a while with grafting different kinds of trees. Interestingly enough, he doesn't teach biology or botany there. He's an art teacher, actually. He's an art professor. And he's doing this as an art project, and he's been experimenting for years with grafting different kinds of fruit trees together on a single tree. And so he has grafted 40 different kinds of fruit trees together onto one tree. He has to have a little book to help him remember which one is what he's grafted in, what he's done. And so it's a process that works within what God has established for nature. It's a process called grafting. Here's a picture of a fella that's getting ready to do what's called normally a whip graft, where you take branches and you split them and you put them together and you whip them together. And so you can have olives growing on an apple tree, etc. You can have an orange growing on a different tree. And so what happens is you have the root underneath that still feeds whatever is there. And so that's exactly the theme, that's exactly the metaphor that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, let's just read that together. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 13. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. So here's our first clue. Paul is going to explain to us what this grafting is about by looking at it from the viewpoint of there are Jews and there are Gentiles. So now in Romans 11, 13, but I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So once again, here's this concept of grafted in. And Paul is explaining it to us if we look carefully. You've got wild olive trees, you've got cultivated olive trees. You've got Gentiles, and you've got those who were of a Jewish background. And so we need to ask ourselves then, well, what is Paul really talking about? What does his tree really represent? Well, what it's about is those who were outside of that covenant relationship given to Israel. It's those that are outside of that, that because of their faith, because of their obedience, can become partakers of that natural olive tree. And so what's happened is you've taken this wild olive that's not the cultivated one, but it has had a branch then spliced or inserted or strapped to, however you'd like to say it, to the natural branch of another tree. Well, I want you to think for a second about what we see as we look through Scripture. We remember the blessing of the promise that was given to Abraham back over there in Genesis chapter 12. Do you remember that promise? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, obviously, every nation in the earth did not come from Abraham. So how is it that all the families are going to be blessed? Well, we know that it's going to come about. If we study Scripture, we know that it's going to come about by the blessing, that is, by one coming to be born in Abraham's family, the Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. And it has to do, then, with faith in that Messiah, faith in that Christ, that blessing is going to come about. This Hebrew word that is used in Genesis 12:3 for blessed, it's a very unique form of the word to bless, and it's also found, besides here in Genesis 12:3, it's also found again in Genesis 18:18. And Hebrew scholars relate this word blessed here to another Hebrew root word, mavrich, which means grafted. Isn't that kind of neat, this idea of blessed? And it also is related to the idea of grafted. And even the Jews of old times, they got the idea. They understood. In fact, from an old Jewish text, not Scripture, but the old Jewish text, we can gather that they did understand it. Part of what it says is, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Abraham, I have two goodly shoots to engraft on you. And then they talk about some of the ones like Ruth, who was not a Jew, but was grafted in there. And who did the Lord descend from in a physical way? Well, Ruth was part of that family line. And in fact, there were several non-Israelites that are mentioned in Scripture that were grafted in, so to speak, that they were brought into that covenant relationship. Of course, Abraham is not an Israelite, but he is the predecessor to the Israelites. And in Genesis chapter 17, verse 27, we see that even those who were not of Abraham's family, but were bought from foreigners, were also circumcised with him. In other words, they became partakers of that same covenant with Abraham. But then as the Israelites did develop into a nation, as God planned it, while they were down in Egypt, we find in Exodus chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, we often think about the Israelites coming out, and they did indeed come out of Egypt, but it says that also with them came a mixed multitude. And that word, that Hebrew word there for mixed multitude, that's the same Hebrew word that means foreign. Okay, it's the same Hebrew word that means foreign. And so there were others with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. So there were 600,000 Israelites, men on foot, aside from the children, and a mixed multitude also went up with them. We know that as they approached the promised land, there's another one I want to mention. We need to understand that there were those even outside of the Israelites, even at this time, that served God, because Moses' own father-in-law was spoken of in that way in Exodus chapter 19. He is also spoken of. He is not an Israelite, but he has noticed as well, and he rejoices, it says, over all the goodness that the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. And so then he proceeds to make a statement about that. Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And then as they even get closer to the promised land, you remember a couple of spies are sent in to look at the city of Jericho. And you remember who they run into. They run into someone named Rahab. Rahab had seen what had happened on the other side of the river when the Israelites were there, and she had also heard of what had happened 40 years before when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was drowned. And so you read there in Joshua chapter 6, she had that faith in God. She believed in the power of God, and she assisted those spies. And so we find in verse 25 then that she was spared when Israel came at God's and followed God's instruction and took the city of Jericho, and it was destroyed and given to God. But however, it says in verse 25 of chapter 6, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all she had, Joshua spared. And she lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So there's Rahab, and then there's Ruth that we already mentioned as well, who, by the way, is related by marriage to Rahab. And what we find is, you know the story, she was a Moabitess, and she became the great-grandmother of King David and so on down the line until we get, of course, to Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And you may remember her famous words that are so often quoted in chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 16, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And she continues on with that thought. But here's our point. Here, as we're looking at this idea of grafted in, because of faith they had in God, even people who weren't God's chosen people, the Israelites, whether it be before them, like Abraham, or whether it be during their time of conquest, like we see with Rahab, like we see with Ruth, they were able to express that faith in God, and they were able to obey God, and they were able to become part of God's family, certainly Rahab and Ruth in a very literal sense of in that regard. But I want us to think about what Paul is referring to then. That would be the cultivated olive tree that Paul is referring to. This nation that God had chosen. And so you have this beautiful olive tree that's well cared for. They grow in gardens. They're well tended. The ground around them is kept clear and clean so that they can receive all the nutrients they need from the ground. And so this is that cultivated olive tree. But then he talks about the wild olive tree. Well, the wild olive tree grows out in the edge of the forest. It's got rocks and stuff all around it. It has broken tree limbs. It's not cared for. It's not cultivated in the same way. But what Paul is saying is, now some of these branches from that wild olive tree, well, we're going to graft them over here into this cultivated olive tree. We're going to graft them in. And it requires faith. It requires obedience. You've got to understand who Jesus is, and then you've got to respond to that. You've got to be obedient to that, to that Jesus that you have come to recognize. That's how the Gentiles, Paul said, could be grafted in to that wonderful root, that wonderful rich root. Paul explained to the people in Ephesus, he said, you once were far away. And what he means by far away is they were excluded, he says, from the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul here in verses 12 and 13 is talking about those who were not part of that family of Israelites. And they also were separate even further because they were also separate from Christ. He says, remember that you were separate from Christ and excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you see what the blood of Christ has done? It's enabled this grafting in, or those that were off from another tree over there, now they get brought in. They get brought into that. It involves a commitment. It involves an obedience. Your faith, living out what is found in the Scriptures. You've got a new family, like we spoke of this morning, and that new relationship with God. But did you notice in grafting in these Gentiles that God also had Paul mention the idea when he's grafting in of the Gentiles? We noticed that it has to do with obedience and it has to do with faith, but did you notice also that there's some pruning that goes on, some cutting off from time to time? When you're grafting a different species into a tree, you know, an arborist, somebody who's working with those trees, they've got to watch out for the weak branches. And you don't want to put your grafts in a place where they're going to damage the main part of the tree. So what you do from time to time is you have to go in there and prune the branches off that cause weakness to the other parts of the tree. So you prune them back, or you cut them off. And that's why we see what we see also in the book of Romans chapter 11. If we look back to where we read, I want us to look closely at verses 17 through 21 again. And Paul explains this pruning. He says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Don't be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. In other words, if you're a weak spot in the tree, you can just get taken right back off. There's going to be some pruning of branches that takes place. Yes, God has allowed you to be grafted in to this new family, to this wonderful opportunity, but don't be arrogant about it, because just like you were put in, you can be taken right back out. You can be pruned off. But also you notice there is some regrafting of branches that can take place as well. There in verse 24, we find that, you know, there were a lot of Jews that rejected the Christ. There were a lot of Jews, in fact, who persecuted people who followed Christ. You know that. But God says, you know what, through Paul, he says, you know what, they can be put back in if they come back. He says in verse 24, for if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, he's talking about the Gentiles there, and you were grafted onto that cultivated olive tree, he says, how much more will these who are natural branches? In other words, if they were already branches from a cultivated olive tree, don't you see that they can be grafted right back into their own olive tree too? See, they can be regrafted. They can be put back in. So this wonderful tree that Paul is speaking of is a tree that can be filled with natural branches and grafted branches. The weak ones will be removed, but those who remain true and strong for God, they can be in that tree, whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles. A lot of people, again, get the confusing idea that what Paul is talking about here is all the different kinds of Christianity. That, you know, oh yeah, the Jews, they were kind of the originals, but you know, all these other groups can be grafted in there too. That Paul's not talking about it in that sense. He's talking about an individual's obedience, an individual's faith, an individual's response to God. Being able to be in that wonderful tree with that, as Paul called it, that rich root. And there's something else, if we back up to the 16th verse, that I want us to notice, that there's something that Paul calls holy branches. There in verse 16, he says, if the root is holy, the branches are too. That word holy, I think most of us understand that that is from a word that is simply defined as set apart for a particular purpose. The root is holy. It is a set apart root, no question. But the branches belong to that root and they're feeding off that root. And that's the point that Paul is making. Remember, the root is what holds the branches. It's not the other way around, Paul says. And if that root is holy, then the branch is going to be holy too. But then what about if you're cut off? Is that root feeding you anymore? If you're a weak part of the tree that needs to be removed because you're damaging to the tree, then you're not a holy branch. So we have to make sure that if we are grafted in to that family of God, that we are holy branches. Well, what do holy branches do? What do holy branches do? They become fruitful branches. That's what they do. They're holy branches. They're set apart for a specific purpose. Once a branch is grafted in and growing on that tree, the sap of that common root nourishes it along with the original branches that might have been on the tree, growing together, helping as one, like we mentioned this morning as Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, building one another up, building up in love, spreading God's word. There are some personal things that happen when you're bearing fruit as well. Because if you stay firmly committed to serving God, if you stay firmly committed to relying on Him, if you stay firmly committed to clinging to God, recognizing where salvation comes from, then you're in your own personal life are going to be able to produce some sweet and healthy fruit. Your life is going to look different from the damaged lives of those of the world around you. Your life is going to look different from the damaged life that those show forth that have been cut off, that had been part of the tree before, but now are no longer there. You're going to look different in your life. Paul, in another letter that he writes, explains to us the kind of fruit that will come about, the kind of things that will come about, and how different we look. If you look over to the letter that Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, you guys are familiar with this passage, I know, but that's exactly what we want to do, is keep it in fresh on our minds. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And now he's going to get more specific, and we're going to see the difference in the lives that are lived by those who are not part of the tree and by those who are part of the tree. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, so there's one set of lives, the ones that look like that. Can you imagine any of those things in that list having anything to do with the kingdom of God? Well, no, you can't, because God says they're not going to be part of it. That's not going to be the way it works. Those people, does it sound like to you, the people involved in those things are feeding off that root? Doesn't sound like it to me. But look at the rest, the next few verses, continuing on in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. He actually continues on in chapter 6 with the same thought, telling you what we ought to do to make sure that that's what we look like and to help our brothers look that way. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted, and bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Remember what we talked about earlier, that there's what we read earlier from Romans chapter 11? Don't get to thinking too much of yourself, Paul said, because you can be cut right back off the tree. You can be pruned right off of there. He goes on and says the same thing here. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So Paul is giving a warning to the Christians in Galatia. He said, you've got to be healthy branches. You've got to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to be having love in your life, joy in your life, peace in your life, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that have to exemplify your life. If your life doesn't look like this, then you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit, we're living by the Spirit, he says. We're not living after the world. We're being fed by that rich root, as Paul calls it over there in Romans 11. We're not being fed by the things of the world. Our life better look different, or we're going to end up outside that kingdom. We're going to end up off that tree. You know what happens to the branches who are cut off, never to be grafted in again. They wither, they're burned, they're lost, they're none. The Lord tells parables about that, using a similar agricultural metaphor about him being the vine and we're the branches of that vine. And the vine, as it nourishes those shoots off of that vine, the ones that are healthy and the ones that are doing what they ought to do, they are growing, thriving part of that vine. But if they're not, they're taken away, they're cast out, and they're burned. So really, this whole concept of grafted in Romans chapter 11, I think, is designed to challenge us all and to help us to all think about a couple of very important questions. Are you a healthy, grafted branch? Are you one that has been grafted in because you have come to the Lord in sincere obedience and humility, that faith in God taking your place on that tree that feeds from that rich root? Is that who you are? You can tell by looking to see what kind of fruit you're bearing. What are you bearing? What does your life look like? Does your life look like the life that is being fed by the root, that rich root of that tree of God? Or does your life lack fruit? Does your life lack the description of that healthy branch? That's something that we all need to work on each day of our lives. Look at ourselves. What am I looking like today? What are people seeing? What is God seeing? What am I doing with my life? How am I treating others? How am I responding to God? Because none of us want to be a branch that is taken away. There may be those here tonight who need to be grafted into that tree. You need to respond to the invitation that God has given you and the opportunities that God has given you to have that redemption, to have that part in His family, to have that part in eternal life with Him. There may be those here who have done that in the past, but perhaps you've done things in your life not bearing fruit, and you need to be pruned back. But as we noted, God is able to graft in the ones who are faithful, the ones who serve Him, and the ones who want to remain healthy and serve Him and work with Him. And certainly if you're here tonight and find yourself in need of making your life right with God, whether it be coming to Him in obedience to become a part of that family, or whether it be to be restored as a part of His family, or perhaps you just would be interested in prayers of encouragement and to be able to pray along with your brothers and sisters in Christ for strength, then certainly any of us here and all of us here would be glad to help in any way that we can. And if you would just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing the song that Brother Tim has selected for us.